Happy Christmas, or advance, or should I say, Christmas month. Every day is Christmas, right? If you are a believer. It's a Christmas message, but the passage is from the Good Friday, but that's what the Christmas is all about. It's about the Good Friday. It's about resurrection. Okay. Matthew chapter 27, from verses 45 to 54 we will read, but we are going to look at only verse 50 and 51. And that's what happened on Good Friday, but Hebrews 10, 19 to 25 gives us the application for that text. But as you turn your pages in your Bible, I want to ask this question. How is your relationship with Christ? How is your relationship with God? Because Christianity, as Bible teaches, is very personal religion. God is personal according to the Bible. According to Christianity, God is a personal God. And even as we have read scripture portions, even about Christmas, it's God who became flesh so that He may die on cross through His pardon so that He can bring us to the Father, to God. You see? So that He might reconcile us to God and bring us back to God, restore our relationship. Christianity teaches God is personal. How is your relationship with God? That's the question I ask. And so, with that, we'll go to Matthew chapter 27. I'll read from verse 45 till 54. It reads, "Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour." And this is, again, from the Good Friday, Jesus was on the cross. And it says, from the sixth hour, there was darkness for 3 hours until the ninth hour. And the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, surrounded by miracles. And this is one of it. Pitch black darkness, you can see. Darkness over all the land. And about ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli lama sabachthani." That is, "My God, My God, why have you forsaken me?" And this is the cry that Jesus Christ cried out, that until now no one understands this separation. Verse 47 says, "And some of the bystanders hearing it said, 'This man is calling Elijah.' And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him.'" They are mocking Jesus here. "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split." You see the reaction of the creation? "The earth shook, the rocks were split, the tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" And coming to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 19. I'll read till 25. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from all, and sorry, from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as it is habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. May God bless this reading. We'll pray a short prayer, then we'll go to the text. Father, this morning, I just want to thank you once again for this word that you preserved for the church, through which you saved me, you saved us, through which you brought us into your fellowship, through which you gave faith and a giving faith. And so as we look at the scripture portions, I pray that you will help us behold the work of your Son, his glory. And I pray that you will transform us of worshippers of Christ. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. If our calendar is marked with the birth of Jesus Christ, as you all know, Bible's calendar, the center of Bible's calendar is cross, isn't it? That's where the old covenant ended, became obsolete. The new covenant was sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, the center of God's time is Christ's death, not the birth. And the Christmas celebrations become more joyful. The Christmas singing, comfort and joy becomes more real when you know why Christ has come. And he has come to die on the cross. Because of the Good Friday, Christmas is celebrated. And even Jesus Christ, in Luke chapter 24, in the church camp, Pastor Chris called it April's Fool's Sermon. Two disciples, Jesus was talking to, those disciples walking to Emmaus village. When he opened the scriptures, what does it say? He said, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning from Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures these things concerning himself." What did he show? How Christ has to suffer. That is more important. And I'm not advocating that we should celebrate Resurrection Sunday, Good Friday, not Christmas. We should remember the ending. Remember his death. Then the Christmas becomes beautiful. Christmas celebration is celebration of incarnation of Jesus Christ. When you know why Christ has incarnated, your Christmas celebration becomes meaningful. And so today's passage, we will see the power of Jesus' death on our lives. Two effects and one application. But even before, why two? What are the, you can talk about multiple effects or achievements the cross has achieved. But primarily two. Why? Because what is our greatest problem? The problem of all problems is sin. And that was dealt at the cross. Christ atoned for our sins. Number two, what did sin do? It separated us from God. Broken relationship with God. That is also dealt at the cross. Reconciliation. Right? Christ has done. So these are the two achievements. Powerful achievements or powerful effects of Jesus' death. Today we are going to look. And one application we will see at the conclusion as a third point. So first one, focusing on Matthew chapter 27 verse 50. The first effect we'll see. Verse 50 it says, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And trusting that you all know the context, right? The Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was arrested whole night, 6 mock trials. He was not convicted of any sin. He was found innocent, no, not guilty. However, because people wanted to put him on the cross, he was taken to the cross. And on the cross, he was there on the cross. And at the ninth hour, he cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Or gave himself up. And this is talking about Jesus' death on the cross. And we have seen through the scriptures what Jesus' death has done. It atoned for our sins. He atoned for our sins. And this loud cry, Matthew and other gospels also didn't mention, but John mentioned, what is this loud cry? If you look at parallel passage, John 19:30, it says, therefore when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished, and bowed his head and gave up his spirit. You see, Matthew says, he cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit or gave up his spirit. John says, he cried, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. You see, the cry that Jesus Christ cried loudly is, it is finished. The question is, what is finished? What is finished? Multiple things are finished, right? All things are finished. In the Garden of Eden, remember Genesis 3:15, the prophecy that the seed of the woman will give a death blow, fatal blow to the devil. And that's finished. Devil is defeated. Devil is defeated. What else is finished? Remember Jesus Christ said, he came to accomplish Father's work. What is Father's work? To give eternal life. John 17, he says in verse 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And what is that work? In the same chapter, verse 2, he says, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given. Giving us eternal life. Is it finished? Because forgiveness of sins through his death, the blood that is shed, is finished. In Matthew, same gospel account, chapter 1, verse 21, angel announced to Joseph concerning Mary, she will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. That is the reason for the birth of Jesus. It is finished. He saved his people from their sins. It's finished. The work is completed. It is finished. Hebrews 10:12 says, when Christ had offered for all time single sacrifice for sins, he has sat down at the right hand of God. So when he offered up his spirit, he paid single sacrifice for all our sins. It's finished. Even in the same gospel, Matthew 20:28, he said, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. It is finished. It is finished. It is finished. He came to atone for our sins. This word atone, I also want to mention, we are using this word. What does it mean? Literally, in the original language, it means to cover up or to cleanse, wipe out our sins. It's finished. Our sins are clearly dealt. It's clearly dealt. This should cause us to worship Christ. It's enough. He came to die for my sins, for our sins. As I earlier mentioned, God is personal according to Christianity. And Jesus came to die for sins, my sins. Think about it. The sins that you and I committed, the sins that I committed this morning, the evil things that I've committed in my secret, in your secret, in the secret of your mind, the evil plans that you planned against, or wicked things that you thought of others, for all those sins, you finished. For not loving God, for hating God, for your hatred for God, for you belittling God, Jesus paid. It's finished. It's finished. All your sins. He atoned. And you might say, Daryl, I know this truth. And I hear this every Sunday. I know. Did this truth find home? Do you really comprehend? He died for your sins. Do you really understand this truth? He died for your sins. How difficult it is for you to cleanse your own sins. It's impossible. All the legions of angels from heaven, even if they could try to lift up this yoke, they wouldn't be able to. He alone carried all our sins. That's a mighty work. And it's not just the penalty of sin that is taken care of. Even today, how does it affect me, the atonement of sin that Christ has made on the cross? Remember Romans, after convincing the audience, saying that we are justified by faith in chapter 3, and also emphasizing in chapter 5 that we are reconciled to the Father. Chapter 6 he says, should we continue in sin so that grace may abound? By no means. Why? We are dead to sin. So that we might alive and live for righteousness. Live as slaves for righteousness. And sin will not have dominion over you. Not just penalty, but even the power of sin is removed. It's an effectual atonement that Christ has made. It affects even now. You don't have to struggle those sins that you are struggling with today. Why? Because Christ has paid for these sins and he atoned and he removed the power of sin as well. He died for our sins, my sins. I remember when we were, even now I'm newly married, I will consider. But when I first had Sharon, we had cats, and I'm not used to having cats. I kept the door open on Sunday morning, and one of the cats ran out, and then we locked ourselves out trying to catch the cat. That too on the Sunday morning. I can't tell you how much I was looking for a person who will open the key. Right? Normally we throw the keys, but that day, key became very precious. Why? Because we were locked out, we need to go in. We need a rescuer. We need a savior. And I was trying to find, early morning, no one is there on the road. No chapel, nothing. And I'm standing on the street in front of a key shop and I'm asking everybody, please, can you give your phone? I want to call this guy. Looking for a rescuer. On the other days, that shop doesn't mean anything to me. Keys I throw everywhere. But that day, it became real. I'm telling you the truth. Now if you realize the problem of sin in your life, only when you realize the problem of sin in your life, this keys, the savior, rescuer, you will be able to embrace, cherish. And it will never be boring. At the same words, in Revelation 5, when it shows the lamb is slain, the whole heaven bursts out in singing and worshipping. Rescuer. Imagine the sins that we committed. He bore. God has to come down. The God who created the whole universe, who doesn't need anybody, anything. He doesn't mean me. He comes down to die and take my filthy sin. Praise God for the Savior who took my sin. And so Christianity, as we have seen, Christmas, it's a personal religion. It's about knowing God personally, right? Knowing Him personally. Having known that He died for our sins, we will enter into His relationship, a relationship with Him. And He becomes precious to us. He becomes our treasure, not the ticket. And if this morning, if you struggle worshipping Christ even after knowing that He took your sin, and probably you may be thinking heaven should worship you because you are the idol. That is the problem. You are excited when you are worshipped, not Christ is worshipped. Because you think you are the center of the world. But it becomes sweeter, this truth becomes sweeter, especially when you realize that you are not the center, you are a sinner, and Christ is at the center. But He came and died on the cross to save you. And especially if you are a Christian, the more you grow in Christian life, you should treasure this. This truth should become sweeter. Why? Because every day as you grow intimate relationship with God, you will see how ugly you are. And you every day you found out, He died for me? Who again and again goes back to the sins? It becomes sweeter, this truth, that I have a rescuer. You will keep wondering, how can God forgive sinners like me? You see, the more you grow in Christian life, this truth of the gospel becomes more sweeter. It becomes sweeter. And look at this miracle, another miracle. It says He yielded up His spirit and bowed His... Actually, John says He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. That's the miracle. One of the stunning statements Jesus made during His incarnation, without a doubt, is saying, I will lay down my life. Can we all agree? Can anyone say here, I will lay down my life? No one. I will lay down my life on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. See? And what is interesting that I found, none of the gospel accounts have said Jesus died. Look at all the parallel passages in the gospels. They say He gave up His spirit because they have seen what Christ has done. He gave up His spirit. It's a sacrifice, sacrificial death. He conquered the death. They didn't see death defeating Jesus, but Jesus conquering death. He gave up His spirit. You see this? Do you understand this? The importance of this thing, truth. He conquered death by giving up His life. And if you read John, you will, and all the Gospels clearly mention what was exactly happening is the Passover celebration. Passover celebration. So on the other hand, when Jesus was on the cross in the temple, Thursday or Friday morning, preparations, and people were obtaining the lamb, checking, showing the priest, making sure that it is spotless, unblemished. And exactly at 3 o'clock, Jesus cries out. Yeah, the timing is also mentioned. Sixth hour, the darkness filled, but the ninth hour, He cries out. That's exactly 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Perfect time. The Passover lambs are slain in the temple. But here on the cross, we see the real Passover of God. The lamb which took away the sin of the world. Giving up His life. All these Pharisees, all the religious leaders, didn't even change the timing. Couldn't even move. Christ perfectly, precise time, Lord gave up His spirit to the Father. He cried out with loud voice and gave up. And another important truth, implication of this truth, that He bowed His head and gave up His spirit, talks about His complete submission to the Father. His complete submission to the Father, which we have merited now. You see, the gospel, the heart of the gospel is this great exchange. He took our sins and died on the cross, and He gave His righteousness to us. This complete obedience, even to the point of death, Jesus obeyed. This verse emphasizes that truth. He bowed His head, He says, submitting, showing His submission to the Father, and gave up His spirit. His merit we received. John Flavel, in his sermon, John 19:30, he says, has Christ perfected and completely finished all His work for us? How sweet a relief is this against all the defects and imperfections of all the works which are wrought by us. There is nothing finished that we do. All our duties are imperfect duties, that they come off lamely and defectively from our hands. Oh, there is much sin and vanity in the best of our duties. But Jesus Christ has finished all his work, though we can finish none of us. And so even though we are defective, poor, imperfect creatures in ourselves, yet we are complete in Christ. His complete obedience being imputed to us makes us complete without fault before God. He has finished all his work, which we cannot finish anything, but he has finished all his work. His complete obedience imputed to us. Since he had completely finished, we don't have to add anything. You don't have to do something to save yourself. It's completed, finished. The righteousness, his righteousness he gave to you, to me. And when we stand before God, we have his righteousness, perfect righteousness. So sin is dealt, he atoned for our sins. It's finished, he completely absorbed the wrath of God. He took our sin, he gave his righteousness. And secondly, the implication, Matthew chapter 27 verse 51 shows how he reconciled to the Father, us to the Father. He says, "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split." Another miracle, as you can see. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And as if you're familiar with the tabernacle or the temple, primarily there are in the tabernacle two sections. There is holy place and the holy of holies. The outside one is a courtyard, but the tabernacle has holy place and holy of holies. And the holy of holies is separated by a veil, a curtain, which is 60 feet high. And in the Holy of Holies, we see the Ark of Covenant on which two cherubims, actually cherubim overshadowing the mercy seat. And there are kept 10 commandments and the Aaron's rod, the buds. However, the whole fact of the tabernacle is God's presence that is present on the Ark of the Covenant. And so, if you know the Levitical ceremonial law, especially on the Day of Atonement, once that atonement, the sacrifice is given, only the high priest, yearly once, on the Day of Atonement, is allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies with the sacrifice blood to sprinkle on the mercy seat. However, as he enters, he will lay aside all his garments. On the linen, all his glory, all beauty, he will leave all his garments, and he will, only with linen garments he will enter into the Holy of Holies with the blood of the sacrifice. The reason for me to mention all this truth is to understand the significance of the veil that is torn top to bottom. Even in the Old Testament, even for the high priest, there is no allowance. He can't just enter into the presence of God, Holy of Holies, whenever he wants. Only once with the sacrifice. It's off limits, even for the high priest. But here we see something divine miracle happening. As Jesus gave up his spirit, the temple curtain has torn from upside down, clearly showing that God is the one who torn. Now, as I mentioned, it's 60 feet high. If you think, can a man tear it? Difficult? Probably can, we can say. However, from top to bottom, no one can do. This is clearly a sign from God himself. So the veil, it was a symbol of separation. But the moment when Jesus died on the cross, God's finger tore the veil apart, inviting sinners like you and me to him. You see? And that's why Hebrews author 4:16 also says, let us come boldly to the throne to receive mercy and grace and to help in time of need. We can rush into God's presence now. Why? Because the separation, the veil is torn, removed. But I also want to pay attention to this. It is not Jesus who tore. It is God the Father who tore. You see? 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. It is God the Father who reconciled. Romans 5:10 also. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more having reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Jesus Christ provided a means for reconciliation. There is peace through the blood of Jesus, but it is God who reconciled himself to us. We are using this word reconciliation. What is reconciliation? It's restoring a friend relationship where there is already hostility and animosity. So that animosity, hostility is removed and friendly relationship is established. So Father is the one now saying, you're welcome. So that day when the Passover celebration was happening, when the Passover sacrifices were giving, probably temple is filled with thousands of people, right, in and around, and they are witnessing the veil being torn. And God clearly saying, you are now welcome. This sacrificial system is ended now. It's ended. Old covenant is over. Separation is gone. New covenant is established in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now with the blood of Jesus Christ, you can enter into God's presence. What does it mean to us, this reconciliation? What does it mean? Today. It's having right relationship with Father. And that's why I started this morning, the sermon, asking, how is your relationship with God? Christianity teaches God is personal. If gospel is real to you, you say, I know, I am a Christian, I know the gospel. Do you know God? Are you reconciled to God? If you are reconciled to God, do you know God? Are you in fellowship with God? God is saying, come. The veil is torn. Separation is gone. Come to me. Are you with God? That's the whole point of the gospel. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for unjust, in order that he might bring us to God. Jesus died on the cross so that he might bring us to God. Do you go to God? Ephesians 2:18. Through Christ, we have our access in one spirit to the Father. We have access to the Father. He is the way to the Father. Do you go to the Father? Romans 5:11, we exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. If you say you believed in the gospel, if you say you are reconciled, you will have relationship with God. And let me clearly tell you, saying good morning, good night is not having relationship. Yes, I am a believer, Christian. I pray in the morning. I'm struggling, but I pray in the morning. I pray in the night. You think that is having relationship with God? Something wrong. You might be reading different Bible then. I want to graciously say, I was also there. Assuming that I was a believer. I know God. Why? Because I said good morning, good night. I didn't have much time to read the Bible. I couldn't listen to him. But I said good morning, good night. The same thing if I say to my wife, I know what will fly. Right? And even for you, if you have any, if you are a part of a family, you can't just say you have relationship by just saying hi and bye. Are you really reconciled? Christianity is not a religion of duty. It's a religion of relationship. It's relationship. It's all about relationship. What is eternal life? What is eternal life? John 17:3. Knowing God. Only true God is relationship. Somehow someone convinced just by knowing little bit facts about God or doing certain things, you are saved and you are a believer. But Christianity, Jesus says eternal life is knowing God. And it doesn't stop there. By saying Jesus died for my sins, that's it. If I ask you to write about Jesus, if you just say Jesus died for my sins, if that is all that you can write about Jesus, there's something wrong. Knowing God is eternal life. If you are saved, you should be growing in the knowledge of God, knowing God, an intimate relationship with God. It's a different truth altogether. You are not saved by the knowledge. Just because you can articulate gospel, say the truths of the gospel, you are not saved. There is no doctrinal regeneration. It's in relationship. Do you have relationship? Is the question. It's not following some rules. And finally, to close, that's why we'll go to Hebrews 10:19-22 to look at the application. What does this really mean to us, Christ dying on the cross? What is God expecting? It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way, he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. He tore his flesh. Jesus tore his flesh so that we might enter. He is the way. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The conclusion is that we should draw near. We should draw near. I'll tell you the reason for all your miseries, for all human miseries. You know what is the reason for all human miseries? The beginning we said, sin. Our moral dislocation. Our relationship with God is upset. And with other people also. But the salvation restores it. Makes, reconciles and brings us in right relationship with God. And with other people. And so in relationship with God, all our problems will be solved. And so, God invites us to have come into relationship with Him. Father invites. He tears the temple veil curtain, top to bottom, and invites us. What is stopping you? Jesus, during His ministry, said, come. All the Bible says, turn. We are reading Isaiah. Turn back to me, God says. Come, let's reason together. What is stopping you this morning? God has torn the veil upside down, but somehow we built a wall with all the gadgets that we bought from e-commerce websites, right? What is stopping you? Mobile. What is stopping you? Your job. What is stopping you? Your own family. What is stopping you? You. Father, God of the heavens is saying, come. And we are saying, no. Contemplate this. If Christianity is about all about restoring relationship with the Creator, how are we now convinced that just by knowing certain truths but not living it is Christianity? What are some of the reasons that we struggle going to God, drawing near to God? could be sin, right? When we are sin, we shrink. But the author clearly says in chapter 10, verse 18 actually, where there is forgiveness of this, where in Christ there is no longer any offering for sin is required. Therefore, forgiveness is sins available. Therefore, brothers, we have confidence to enter. Your sin is dealt. But I have failed, Daryl. I am failing completely. Hebrews 4:16 says what? We can go to the throne room not with our performance, but with the blood of Christ. And what should we do? We can beg for grace and mercy for the help in the time of need. That is exactly what the throne room provides for us if you are failing. It's a new and living way. Not the old way where the priests again and again give sacrifice. They come with the blood of bulls and goats. But we are entering with the blood of Christ, which has effectively atoned for our sins and through which we have peace with the Father. We can go to the throne room confidently. I haven't mentioned actually. We just called it, let us draw near to God. But he doesn't say draw near to God. Actually, draw near, he says. But we know from throughout looking at Hebrews also, he again and again encourages the same truth. If you have noticed, Hebrews 4:16, he says, let us draw near with confidence to the throne room of grace. Hebrews 7:25, he says, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives and lives to make intercession from them. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who draws near to God must believe. You see, this drawing near is to God. And author of Hebrews again and again encourages, draw near, draw near, draw near. This is coming from God himself. Draw near this morning, he says. Why? Since we have a high priest. What kind of high priest? He understands our sins. If you are failing, you need to go to him and ask for grace and mercy so that he might help you in the time of need. But he also says, draw near with sincere heart, with sincere heart, with sincere heart. Draw near with sincere heart. Genuine heart, authentic heart, draw near with authentic pursuit. You see? Not half-hearted. Not lying on the bed and saying, oh, I didn't pray. Okay, God, tomorrow morning. No. No half-hearted prayers. Going to God with sincere heart. Remember Jesus Christ talking about prayer. He said, ask, seek, knock. Bang the doors of heaven. Bother God, he says. Ask until it is given. You see? We are reading Proverbs. We are going through Proverbs, right? Stephen is preaching through Proverbs. How does he say we should seek wisdom? More than how you seek silver and gold. How is your pursuit of God? Do you pursue God? Do you seek God? Seek God and live, Bible says. Do you draw near to God with sincere heart? The accusation, as we are also reading through, going through Isaiah, the prophets, the accusation God says also is that people have forsaken. Even in Jeremiah, God says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and dug for themselves broken cisterns. That's exactly happening. Most of you, because this is so normal for us. We are in the church. Sadly, some of you are not in the Christ, in Christ. You see, we are in the church, but not in Christ. Because our religion, all that if you have to write about your religion is all that you do on Sundays or Wednesday when you meet other people. But you don't have relationship with Christ, because in absence of fellowship, you don't pray, you don't read the Bible, you don't have any relationship. You don't seek his guidance. For believers, there are some believers who have forsaken God and running after broken systems. Remember Jesus' quotes in Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is the one who will enter the kingdom of heaven. The contrast, verse 24, it says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Who not just hears the words, but obeys them, is the one who loves Jesus. Right? That's what John 14:21 says. Whoever has my words and keeps them, is the one who loves me. And whoever loves me, will be loved my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. You see? I don't know, it's not familiar here, but in Hyderabad, it's very familiar. If something happens, we'll say, wait here. Das minute ruk main dikhatam kono. You know, I'll show whom. God says, Jesus says, in a nice way, I will manifest myself to you when you obey. That's the believer. That's the believer who is drawing near to God. Who reads the Bible to obey. Because he loves Jesus. And Jesus says, I will manifest myself to you. I will show my glory to you. Draw near. Seek him. Seek his presence. And as I close, I want to remind you. Father wants us to rush into his presence. He tore the veil upside up from top to bottom. So that we might embrace him. John Calvin says Christianity, Jesus, believing in Jesus is like a warm embrace, knowing that your sins are forgiven. Embrace God. Run to him. Especially even as we approach communion. Please again, don't do this checklist job. I many times fail to communicate exactly the truth. On the day of communion, don't come thinking, did I sin this week? I haven't gotten angry. Okay, I said sorry. Okay, fine. I'm fine. Right. I can take communion. Don't come that way. Self-examination is examining your relationship with Christ. Are you seeking him? How are your affections for Christ? Are you obeying Christ? That's how you examine. And if you are failing to love him with all your strength and might, don't say sorry, but ask forgiveness and ask for his grace and help so that you can draw near to him and love him and really treasure him. Do that kind of self-examination and seek forgiveness. And come to the table worshipping Christ because he bore all your sin. He atoned for all your sins. Knowing that you can confidently enter into the throne room. That he paid for all your sins. And he will also give you help to overcome sin today. Sin will not have dominion over you. Praise God for that. And come to the table. Let's close in prayer. Father, your word is clear. You are seeking true worshippers. You want us to draw near. You want us to draw near. You want us to live in close communion with you. You want us to be in your presence. So I pray, Father, all of us here, as we have heard your heart for this Christmas, I pray that we will draw near to you. You sent your Son to die on the cross so that we may be reconciled to you and we may be with you. I pray that we will seek you, seek your presence. In Christ Jesus' name.